I'm going to speak from the book of Daniel. If you want to turn over, I'm going to speak from the third chapter. And I want to give you a little background. You see, there was a captivity. The king of Babylon came unto Jerusalem and besieged it and took the finest of the young men and took them back to Babylon. Now, you probably don't know why this captivity took place, and most of the Jews didn't know why it took place. But 480 years before this, now that's a long time, that's before Columbus discovered America. So if you can think back that far, beyond that, 480 years before that, God asked and required of the Jewish people to keep the sabbatical. And they never kept it. And they got away with it, and they just went a long, 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 until finally God said, okay, it's time to get those 70 years back. And Daniel and his three friends were teenagers. They had only really lived two of those sabbaticals. However, they could have well have known about it because Jeremiah spoke about it 100 years before. And probably, I'm sure, that Daniel and his three friends weren't necessarily surprised or shocked because of the captivity, because they had been taught in their home. They had godly home training. You say, how do you know that? You know it because of what happened once they got away from home. Daniel, when he was 80 years of age, before he was cast into the lion's den, he said he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, that has nothing to do with it. The toward Jerusalem part, it's not like Mecca. He kneeled upon his knees and prayed 3 times a day, and the little catchphrase is this, as he did aforetime. In other words, prayer had become a habit in his life. And immediately after their captivity, it was Daniel that took a stand in not eating the meat of the king's table. Now, when we come to the third chapter, we find that before this took place, that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Now, dreams are very strange. They don't know what brings them on. In the book of Ecclesiastes, they say if a person works a lot and is energetic and is overly tired, he will dream. Or if you eat certain things. I went out with Pastor MacArthur last night, and I had a big piece of, cake and something else and ice cream with it. And Betty says, that's going to be awfully rich. And I didn't listen to her. But I went ahead and ate it, and boy, I'm telling you, that baby just churned in my stomach all night long. It's like I was on board ship, really. And, you just have one dream right after another. And most of the time, they don't make sense. Sometimes, they're really hilarious. But getting back to the sabbatical, and they didn't keep it, and God never forgets. And God's law of sowing and reaping is certain, and it's going to take place. And in the course, in the second chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he asked the wise men of Babylon to tell him what the dream was, and they couldn't. He said, all right, I'm going to make your house a dunghill. I'm going to cut you in pieces. Daniel was considered one of the wise men, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That meant that they would be killed. So they asked God to reveal to them the dream and the interpretation that the king had forgotten, and God gave them the dream and the interpretation. The last two verses of chapter 2, after he made known the dream and its interpretation, which was God's interpretation of the ages, it says, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors, over all the wise men of Babylon. Now remember, Daniel was president of the wise men, and the wise men that came from the east 2 years after Christ was born came from this very area. They did study the stars. And then, of course, verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, it wasn't uncommon for a king in those days to make an image of himself. Now, we don't know if King Nebuchadnezzar had this in mind, or whether King Nebuchadnezzar was literally spitting in the face of God and saying, I don't like God's interpretation of the dream that he gave me, so I'm going to do it my own way, and I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to just be the head of gold. I'm going to be the whole image of gold. Because he made an image approximately 90 feet tall and at least 18 feet wide, and the image of a man, instead of just the head of gold, the whole thing was plated in gold. And he set it out on the plain of Dura so it could be seen from a distance. And they had the dedication of that image. And at the dedication of the image, why, all of the musicians were to come, and all of the governors and princes and so forth, and judges and sheriffs and so forth, they were to come with their people. And when the music started, they were to bow down and worship that image, and indirectly they were going to really worship Nebuchadnezzar. Now the interesting thing is this. We've already found out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were presidents of provinces. That means they had to come to the dedication of that image. And it says, and Daniel sat in the gate with the king. But for some strange reason or other, Daniel did not have to attend the dedication. Why, I do not know. Perhaps the king had a good idea of the convictions of Daniel. And he said, Daniel will never buy it, he will never do it, and I will have to take his life and cast him into the fiery furnace. So I won't subject him to that, because he'll never bow down to that image. But he did not have to be at the dedication, but his three friends had to be at the dedication. Now, if you were under sentence of death and you had to deny Christianity, or you had to bow down to a false god, and if you didn't bow down to the false god, your life would be taken, what would you do? The late pastor of our church told a story of a place where they put a gun on a turret and put it about 1 foot ahead of everybody in the congregation. And anybody that stood up to proclaim Christ, they were shot. What would you do? Now, this is not in the Bible. But I'm just kind of thinking that they had been in the prayer meeting before where they prayed with Daniel for God to reveal the secrets and the image. You say, well, is this appropriate for adults? I think so. I had a corporate executive tell me, he said, you get the average executive 50 miles away from home and his character changes. Well, what would you do? Now, if they didn't do it, they knew what the consequences were. Now, I can believe they prayed, but I can believe also, as I say, this is not in the Bible, I'm just going to throw this in here, that they talked it over and they said, is there any way we can just sort of go along with this whole thing and not really let us throw it and just get by? Now, one of them probably said, now look it. This is not going to be a daily affair. We're not going to be called here every year or every month. There's only going to be one dedication of the image, and this is the only time we need to bow down to it. Now, once is not going to kill us. Boy, that's a tremendous incentive to do anything. You know what I mean? Just once. Maybe that time that just the glass of wine is put in front of you and you say, man, I don't want to be the only party pooper. And you know, that much wine is not going to kill you. Or your boyfriend's going off to college, or he's going to the military, and you really feel you love each other. And you'd kind of like to cement it and seal it and prove your love. And after all, a piece of paper that says you're married and you're in love, really, that doesn't really make that big a difference. And he's leaving, or I'm leaving, and it's only going to happen once. Boy, the old devil could just sort of put a wedge in there and say, you know, why not just go along with it once? Well, after they kicked that around a while, I think they could have come up and said, secondly, let's look at it this way. Really, it doesn't change what we believe in the inside. In other words, why don't we just go ahead and bow down and, you know, not let it throw us. It's not going to destroy our faith. We don't believe it. It's only an idol, and it's not going to hurt that much. We'll just go along because it's not going to change what I am on the inside. It's like the little boy, the teacher says, you know, you sit down. You know, he said, I may be sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. Well, you know what I mean? You know, why fight City Hall? Why not just go along? It's not going to really make that big a difference. Boy, you know, there's a lot of people today that are living their Christian lives that way. It's just sort of, it's not going to kill us. It's not going to change what we believe. So, why fight it? So after they kicked that one around a while, they probably came up with this argument. Look, why don't we just go ahead and bow down? Because we are in Babylon. We didn't ask to be here. We were taken captive. And the folks back in Jerusalem will never know. You know, when I have a young person that comes to me in confidence, one of the first things they say is, promise me, don't tell my parents. It'll kill them. I remember some boys coming at a camp with some marijuana. And of course, God can't work with young people in the middle of the day. God only works in the lives of teenagers after 11:30 or 12 o'clock at night. I don't know what it is, but they just love to get right with God in the middle of the night. Well, these boys brought their marijuana and handed it to me and cried and carried on. And now, you got to be careful because they're con artists. And I've been down that road. Now, I'm not hard, but I've been taken in. Well, I said, there's a telephone. Why don't each of you just make a collect call home, get your mother and father on the line, and tell them what you brought to the camp? Oh, no. I should have thought you said you'd do anything. I said, now look, if you're not willing to do that, just go to your cabins and forget it. Well, then they begin to, well, why? You know, they couldn't figure. I said, now look, let's be honest. If you can't learn to obey your parents and you can't learn to level with them, you will never be able to make a true commitment to Jesus Christ. And if you're sincere, now I said, there's only two people that love you, your parents and the Lord. Your parents will pray for you every day of your life. I won't. And one by one, they made that call. Don't tell my parents. It'll kill them. Well, as I say, I added those. But you know, the Ann Lander says that the most dangerous words in the life of a young person is "you're yellow, you're chicken, you're afraid, I dare you." Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." What'll he say? What'll they think? What'll they do? You know something? These three guys faced every one of those statements. First of all, it goes on that, the music in verse 5. And then here in verse 7, it says, "Therefore at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet," wasn't any hard of hearing, names all of the instruments, and it says, "all the people," verse 7, "the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Everybody's doing it. "Why, Mom, all the girls dress this way. You know, you don't understand. Everybody drinks. Everybody smokes. Everybody tries pot. All the kids do it." Well, the problem is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. You see, television has given us the idea that everybody drinks. It's the number one problem in high schools. When I come to that problem, they want you to talk about drinking. I'll just give you the outline, throw it in here. I always go over to the 9th chapter of Genesis, and I read them the first time drinking's mentioned in the Bible. And I say, "Now, kids, 4,000 years ago, there were four things that were associated with drinking, associated with alcohol. Those four things are associated with alcohol today." That's how up-to-date, my friend, this book is. One is the word drunken. Drunken means to lose control of yourself. Now, it's been proven by all medical doctors universally around the world teach that alcohol is not a stimulant, it's a depressant. It does not put your mind in high gear, it puts your mind in low gear. You can have an accident, or so many things. Police officers, I had a chance to talk to a police officer. I said, "If you guys would read the Bible, the last thing you'd do is hit a drunk over the head with a flashlight." I've heard him say, "Man, I split a club right over that guy's head and he didn't even blink." That's what it says in the Bible, in Proverbs. You can hit them, they don't even know they've been hit. You can kill a drunk by hitting him. He doesn't even feel it. Girls, guys drink on dates, and I've run into this. They try to take advantage of you. If you say anything about it the next day, they were drinking. That's your problem. You know how they get when they get a little liquor, they say. "I didn't know what I did." The next is nakedness. They backed up. They wouldn't look on their father's nakedness, so they backed up with a blanket. Put it over their father. You drink on dates, girls, it's as natural for you to take your clothes off as rain from heaven. Because nakedness and drinking go together. At least once a year, Ann Landers will put in her column, somebody will ask, "Why is it when people drink, the first thing they do is they start taking off their clothes?" Because they lose their inhibitions. The third thing that's associated with drinking is shame. They wouldn't look. Now, that's implied. The word isn't there. But they wouldn't look upon their father's nakedness because of shame. There again, I've had corporate executives tell me that men have had to quit jobs because of acts they've committed or things they've done, stupid things, while they were drunk. I read in the financial page of the Detroit Free Press that the corporate executive that cannot handle his liquor and is going to act up at a party, He's not going to be promoted because they don't want to be embarrassed. So if you can't hold your liquor, they say, don't drink. Why? Shame. And of course, the fourth is the word cursed. I think of young people, adults, children that are cursed in a thousand ways because of drinking. And yet kids are going right along with it. Everybody's doing it. You see, over 51% says that premarital sex is right. Does that make it right? Over 51% says abortion is right. Does that make it right? Let me tell you something, kids and adults. One thing that I've gotten straight in my mind, and if you can get this straight in your mind and your life, it's going to help you a great deal. You know what it is? I've already decided I'm not going to be with the crowd, with the big group. I've already, in my study of the Scripture, that narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And if you can just get that clear in your own mind and heart, that you're not going to be with the majority, you're going to be with the minority. Everybody's doing it. So, we go on, and it says this, wherefore at a certain time the Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, and they started out the right way, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the music and so forth, and whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. In case you don't know who they are, let me give you your names. They are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Secondly, they didn't care what they said. See, first is what all the kids are doing at what they did. Now, they didn't care what they said, because they told the king, what'll they say? What'll they think? What'll they do? So we got, what'll they do? They all do it. What'll they say? They didn't worry about that. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, now look at that little phrase and underline it. Is it true? You know what I write alongside of that? You guys have got to be kidding. You mean you didn't hear? You don't know what the consequences are? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Come on now. Hey, I'm the king. I say it once. You have to be kidding. Is it true? Then underline these words, starting verse 15. Now if ye be ready. You know what he's saying there? We're going to give you a second chance. You see, they didn't care what the king thought. And the king gave them a way out. Boy, he gave them a way that they could have slipped right out of that baby, but they didn't. He said, I'll give you a second chance. You know, that's just exactly the way the devil is. Boy, if he can't nail you the first time, he'll always slip in another opportunity so you can save face. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, now look at that phrase, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what it's saying? You don't need to make a spiritual project out of something you already know God has put as a particular in His Word. I won't even discuss premarital sex. It's already made clear in the Bible. So why discuss it? Why debate it? Oh, there's a denomination that actually, under some, a Canadian denomination, that they are discussing this very thing, that under certain circumstances, premarital sex could be all right. My friend, that is garbage. And it's not according to the Word of God. So they didn't make a spiritual project out of it. Now, here's the two main verses. Here's what they said. If it be so, our God, that's possession and relationship, our God, whom we serve, that's consecration, is able to deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King, that's separation. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, that's resolution, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know what this amounts to here, my friend? It amounts to convictions. And they were bound by their convictions. And, of course, you know the rest of the story, how that the fire was heated. The men that threw him in died. And when the king looked in and saw him in the fire, he not only saw three men, but he saw a fourth, like unto the Son of Man, which could have been Christ himself. And when they came forth, they never even had the smell of fire or smoke on their garments. There's a verse in the New Testament, John 15, 18, and 19, and it says this, if ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world is never going to love us as Christians. They may respect us, and if we do it right, that even the wicked may commend them, but they're never going to love you. And it's never easy to take a stand for Jesus Christ. What'll they say? What'll they think? What'll they do? Here were three fellas that didn't care what they did as far as putting the image up. They didn't care what they said, and they didn't care what they thought. How about you tonight? Are you really standing for Christ where you work, where you live? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thou hast said in the New Testament that these stories are placed in the Word of God for our exhortation and our examples. And we pray tonight that we've gotten something from this study, simple and yet needed today. Something that every day of our lives we face the world. Lord, help us to realize that we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a peculiar people. And help us, Heavenly Father, to stand unspotted in the world for Jesus Christ. And Lord, keep us from letting our characters change when we go even 5 miles from home, thinking no one will see us. Help us to live for Thee. In Christ's name, amen.